Well, guys, it's good to see everybody. Thank you for being here. We are in a series on the Apostles' Creed. Not that we're preaching the creed. I'm using the creed because the creed are simply beliefs that the Christian church has had for over 2,000 years. Steve, is it the D-O-C-E-T, the people that were like coming up with their own gospel kind of stuff in the first century. Dos Equis, I think. It's like, that's, you're on the mic. Last time I said that, half the church left said, ha-ha. No, remember we talked about the whole idea of the Apostles' Creed was to correct error and to talk about spiritual formation. There were two groups in the early church that tried to kind of divide the church. There were the Gnostics. The Gnostics believed that there was this higher thinking that, yeah, the gospel's okay. The Bible's okay. Jesus was okay, but there's something more. There's something secret. And so to combat against the Gnostics, the church got together in the first century and said, these are truths that we need to believe. And it brought the church back into correction. The Docetists, they were ones that believed that, first off, that Jesus being God couldn't really die. So at the last minute, while he was on the cross, the body was swapped. You know, that really you can't kill God, so Jesus never died. And so with Jesus never dying, then we don't have a sacrifice for us. Because if Jesus came down off the cross and they would have put up somebody else in his place, someone that didn't live a perfect life, then he couldn't be that perfect sacrifice. And so they said, no, Jesus Christ died. And that's the part that we're going to talk about today. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. And we're going to talk about that. So let's go back to the creed, and let's just say this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we did that our first week. He is God Almighty. He created everything. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He is the only Son of God, the only one that can claim that right. We are now sons and daughters of God, but we are adopted into the family. He is born of God. He was always there with God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John tells us, and that's what Jesus says about himself. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We talked about that last week. He didn't have a human father. He had the Holy Spirit as the father, and he had Mary as the mother, and we talked about the importance of that. He was fully God and fully man. He was not half and half. He was fully God and fully man. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. We'll talk about that today. He descended to hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. We'll talk about that next week, and a lot of y'all are scratching your head going like, Jesus went to hell? And we'll talk about that next week. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. We know that after 40 days, coming around, making sure his disciples were on the same page, getting ready to go. He said, I've got to go because once I go, I can send the Spirit and you're going to have the power to live your life and do even greater things than I did. And he ascended to heaven and he sits there today continually interceding for us. Okay? He will come to judge the living and the dead. When we go before God at the end of the age and we go to the white throne room, Jesus will be on the throne and he will judge what we're supposed to do or where we're at. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's the third part of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Catholic Church, again, it's the little c, which means it's not the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. It means worldwide. So if you came from the Roman Catholic tradition, you kind of stole the word Catholic. You made it sound like, okay, we're the only church, right? So, this means universal. But if I said universal church, you would think about the ones that pass out flowers at the airport and God's in everything. We talked about pantheist and everything. God's in the chair, so take care of the chair. God's in the bug, don't step on the bug, that kind of thing. The communion of saints, that's what we're doing. We are now saints, and we commune together in the church. The forgiveness of sins, the whole reason Jesus came, the gospel, the resurrection of the body, we will all rise again to be with him in glory. And life everlasting. this little thing that we have is the, I guess I preached the whole sermon. We can end the series now, I guess. So let's take up another offering and go. No, that this little thing that we call life, that we think like, oh no, you know, it's nothing. It is a small dot in the matter of everything, and we have a lot of time, the rest of our existence, to be with God. So we're either training to be with Jesus or we're training for eternal punishment and damnation. So this is our chance to get it right, okay? So today we're going to be talking about suffering under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. Open up your Bibles, and if you've got your Bible, open it up. If you've got it on a smartphone or if you got it on a tablet, you can do that with us. Those of you that are lazy and just want to look up on the screen, we'll put it up there. But there are some things, and I'm going to read a bunch of verses today. We're going to start in John chapter 18, and I'm going to go all the way from verse 28 all the way through chapter 19, right around verse 16 or so. So a lot of reading today, and then I'm going to get into the sermon. Okay, so you guys ready? All right, here we are, John chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was the high priest. They led him, 28. They led him from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled and could eat the Passover. In other words, the Jews took him there, but they couldn't go into the house. If they did, they would be not clean to be able to take the Passover. So they basically took Jesus there and said, go on in, that kind of thing. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. In other words, you know, the Hebrew or the Jews here in this case were being kind of snippy. You know, it's like, well, if he didn't do anything wrong, why would we even be here at your door? You know? And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. You know, basically, it's your problem. You deal with it. And the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anybody to death. Remember, the Jews were subject to Rome, and so they couldn't kill anybody. So they had to do with Rome, and they're saying, like, we want you to kill him, not us, right? And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The death that the Romans had taken to the nth degree was crucifixion. It was horrible. It stripped the person of any kind of dignity. It left them completely out there for everybody's shame and everything else. Not only did you drown in your own blood, you suffered. It was very cruel, the nails in the hands and in the feet and all of that. But even while you were still there and couldn't move hardly, you would have to try to raise up to catch a breath and come back down on the nails that were in your feet. But then birds would come and peck on you. And it was a horrible, horrible way to go. And the Romans had made it such an instrument of death, they actually lined the road with the crosses. In fact, Nero took it to a whole nother extreme where what he would do when he would have a party, he would have the crosses out and then he would light the people on fire, and that would be the lanterns for people to come to his parties. This is what Jesus went through, okay? So, crucifixion, all right? So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say this to you about me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world. If you remember the story in the garden when they came to arrest Jesus, remember Simon Peter pulled out a sword, cut the ear off of Melchius, the guard. And Jesus stopped him, said, no, 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 no. And then he put the ear back on and healed him. Basically, Jesus was saying, like, look, dude, I'm going, you know, they're not arresting me. I'm going with them willingly. Your Bible won't read like that, but I'm sure that's what he said. You know, that's how he took care of it. He healed the guy. He said, put your sword away. We're going, okay? Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. And for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate asked an existential question that we all ask today. What is truth? Okay? What is truth? And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in this guy. Okay? I find no guilt in him. But, and he's trying to get out of this now, because it's like, okay, there's nothing wrong with this guy. You know, he may be a little crazy. He thinks he's a king of a world that's not in this world, but, I mean, he's harmless. I don't want to kill this guy. So he goes back out and he says, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they cried, no, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber, and we find out in another gospel he's not just a robber, he's a murderer. In other words, you can have this really nasty guy, or you can have Jesus, you know, who fed people, took care of people, did all these other things. Or you can have this real nasty guy. And they're like, give us the nasty guy. Okay? From then on, Pilate sought to release him, to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. In other words, now they're using Rome's own argument against Pilate. Now, Pilate doesn't want to get into confrontation with Caesar. And so he's like, oh, okay. You're going to play that card with me. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat in the place called the stone pavement, and in Aramaic it was called Gabbatha. Now it was on the day of preparation of the Passover, it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And listen to this, the chief priest says this, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews who said only God could be worshipped, only God is our king, they said, the chief priests, the people in charge said, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified, and so they took Jesus. That's crazy. And that's the story. And if you go to the rest of the Gospels, you see that there were a lot of other things that took place as well. They said, for example, that one of the scriptures talked about how they were pulling the hair out of the beard of Jesus. They spit on Jesus. They mocked him. They belittled him. They did everything they could possibly do to shame him, to strip him naked. They tried to remove any sense of dignity that he had. They even covered his face with a robe and started beating him with their big rings and saying, hey, who's hitting you now, King of the Jews? They were doing all of this stuff to Jesus Christ. And this is before the crucifixion. This is before he had to carry his cross. In fact, there was one time Pilate goes, I don't know what to do with him, and he sent him to Herod. And Herod goes, ah, so you are the Christ? Why don't you perform a miracle for me? And Jesus wouldn't do it. So Herod had him beat, had him scourged. In other words, they took glass on the end of like little whips and dug it into his back to remove the flesh off of his back. And then sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate's like, I don't know what to do with the guy. And then finally, he just makes a stupid decision. He goes, well, look, I'm washing my hands of this. Basically saying, okay, have it your own way, but I don't want a part of this. Which means he actually did have a part in it. It's not even the crucifixion. In fact, beating of Jesus was so severe that he couldn't even carry his cross all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull. In fact, Simon the Cyrene came out, and the Romans actually made him finish carrying Jesus' cross. And when they took him to the hill, they laid him down on there, and they drove spikes, not nails. We think of little nails. No, these aren't finishing nails. These were spikes. Drove it into his feet. Drove it into his hands, raised him up, and when they raised him up, it would have plopped into the ground, which would have shaken even more. And the only way you could catch your breath as you were on the cross was to try to push up to get a little bit of breath before you hung back down, and basically you would drown in your own blood. He was severely beaten. He lost a lot of blood. In fact, at the end of his life, they were, if you didn't die, what they would do is break your legs so you couldn't get up anymore, and then, you know, within a matter of, you know, an hour or so, you would be dead. But Jesus was so severely beaten that he didn't even make it that long. And they took a spear, they were going to break his legs, and they said, well, wait a minute, and they jabbed the spear in his side. And it says water and blood came out separate, which meant basically he died, he drowned. Had the fluid and he drowned and he was dead. And so they didn't break any bones and they took him down. I said a couple weeks ago that something has gone wrong inside of us, all of us. There's a yearning in all of us for something more, something different. And we say things, and what I mean by that, some of us will say, like, for example, my marriage is difficult. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can stay married anymore. Or some people say, I have these addictions, and I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Or some people say, you know, I struggle with this, or I struggle with that. Or some people say, you know what, I have an anger problem, or I have this. And those are symptoms. Symptoms of a much deeper and greater disease. And the reality is that all of those are significant issues in your life. They are not the ultimate issue of why we are struggling. We are struggling because when sin entered our world, it fractured everything. It fractured our relationships. It fractured what we seek. I made the comment, you know, you hear a lot of people today say, man, if we would just all love each other. We're incapable of that. Oh, you can love somebody for a brief time, but then they're going to get on your nerves. Man, love is all we need. Why can't we all just get along? We can't get along because we're selfish and we're self-centered and we're belittling people. When sin entered into our world, it fractured everything. Isaiah asked in his time, he says, how long will you continue to eat the bread that doesn't satisfy? How long are we going to search for the answer here, or search for the answer here, or search for the answer here, and find out it doesn't give us any satisfaction? I think the prophet Mick Jagger had it right. I can't get no satisfaction. The only satisfaction you get is in Jesus Christ. Christ's death on the cross reconciled us back to God. And it reconciled us back to what the heart needs the most. And it's important to note, and I want you to hear me on this, Christ's death is rescuing enemies of God, those that are far from God. And we don't like to think of ourselves as enemies of God, but we are enemies of God. The Bible is clear, there is none righteous. No one is righteous, no, not one. In fact, I've tried to press this gently but firmly for the last couple of weeks on the ideas of you and me being good people. We're not. We do some good things occasionally, but the Bible is clear there's no one who's good. If you think you're good, chances are you're comparing yourself to somebody else who's not good. Well, at least I'm not as bad as this person. Isaiah said it this way too, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned and done his own thing and turned to his own way. We listened to that from a thousand years ago, a couple thousand years ago, and it's true today. Everyone turned and has gone their own way. You are not a good person. I'm not a good person. We're lying. We're coveting. We're lustful, angry, impatient, God-belittering people. We're given to bursts of anger. Resentment, I don't get angry. Get on I-75 South at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and tell me you ain't angry. The most common accusation, here's what they said, the most common accusation that the church had or the religious people had about Jesus Christ, you know what it was? Not that he called himself God. That was the icing on the cake. You know what the most common thing that they said? He's a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He hangs out with people that we wouldn't even hire on staff here. If you read the Bible with your eyes wide open, it's stunning what you can get. Matthew, the tax collector, he comes up to Matthew and he says, I want you to, stop what you're doing and follow me. Okay, what is a tax collector? We've talked about this before. Basically, tax collector would have been a Hebrew who basically turned against his own people. He was going to work for the enemy. He was working for Rome. And Rome would say, like, okay, you know, I need like $20 out of this person. But then he would charge 50. He could charge whatever he wanted, and whatever was above what he had to pay to Rome, he would keep. And we don't think of the tax collectors as bad because we all grew up singing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up. You remember that song? And those of you that don't know that song, you're going, what in the heck just happened? But we think of, okay, I'm going to your house today. You know, I'm going to go eat with Zacchaeus. He can't be that bad. And Zacchaeus goes, look, I'm going to give money back to everybody. It's a great story. They took money and gave it to the people that raped, murdered, pillaged, and held in slavery their own people. They gave money to Rome, and they supported Rome. They were despised by their own people. And Jesus has the gall to say, hey, I want you not only to stop what you're doing, but I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciple. Think about that. Tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards. This is who Jesus was a friend with. John 3:16 is awesome. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But John 3:17 is just as important. He has come into the world not to what? Condemn the world, but to save the world from condemnation. The friend of sinners. Have you ever thought about the disciples Jesus put together? A couple fishermen, tax collector, money grubber guy. That would never work in one of your jobs today. If you were trying to put together a team, there is no way you would put those disciples together in the same room and hope something good happened. Not at all. Yet Jesus came to reconcile enemies to God. During the life of Christ, you see him giving mercy to prostitutes. A woman that was living with a man at a well, and she had five husbands, and the man she was living with now wasn't even her husband, yet Jesus has compassion on her. Jesus invites them into this covenant community where it's okay. I came for you, and the lives are changed. He woos us and calls us and rescues people who we wouldn't even hire here on staff. After the ascension of Christ, and we'll get into that in a couple of weeks, it keeps going. Here, Saul of Tarsus. Saul breathes murder and threats against the church of Jesus. He is almost like a modern-day ISIS. I'm going to catch these Christ followers, and we're going to kill them because they're against the real religion. But he is rescued and saved and reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. Lydia was a fashionista in Philippi. She had a house in Thyatira and a house in Philippi, which in today's would be like she has a place in Paris and a place in New York. She was a seller of purple cloth. She wasn't a Jew. And all of the kids, you know, they were wearing all her stuff. You know, it's like, hey, it's Lydia's stuff, you know. I'm sure your Bible doesn't say that either, but I'm sure that's what happened. But she was a God-fearing, moral woman, and God saved her and reconciled her as an enemy of God back to him. The Philippian jailer that had Paul in captivity, we know he's a cruel man. He used to be a former Roman soldier. He puts Paul in the stocks when he wasn't told to. He tortures Paul even though he wasn't commanded to. But Jesus reconciles this man who was abusing the apostle Paul to himself. He is a friend of sinners. The demon-possessed slave girl, reconciled. The eunuch on the road, reconciled. We could go on and on and on, but Jesus reconciles us to God. It's what he does because Jesus is a friend of sinners. Is God reconciling you by the blood of Christ? Because that's what the cross is all about. Aren't you tired of trying to fix it on your own? Isaiah was pleading back with Israel in the day. How long are you going to keep eating this bread? Aren't you tired of this yet? in Acts, not only does the death of Jesus reconcile us to God, but the death of Jesus purchases the people that we call the church. Listen to what it says in Acts. This is Acts chapter 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, and you can underline this, which he obtained with his own blood. I don't need to say a lot about that, except what you see happening here is the church was obtained, it was purchased, and it was bought by the suffering and the blood and the pain and the anguish that Jesus Christ went through. You and I are sitting here today worshiping God because of the work that Jesus Christ did on that cross. We can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Once we were not a people, but now we are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do something with me real quick, and this isn't to embarrass anybody. How many of you graduated from high school? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you graduated with a bachelor's degree from college? Okay, a couple. How many of you have a master's degree from college? Raise your hand. How many have a, I guess I'll keep going. How many of you have a doctorate? Okay. How many of you are, you come from like a single parent home? Anybody? Okay. How many of you, your home was perfect when you were growing up? Anybody? Yeah, Renee raised her hand because Steve's over there like, what, you bet. No. How many of you would consider yourself like a blue-collar worker? You know, you work with your hands, you do stuff. How many work in an office and you use your brain, that kind of thing? Okay, as you look around the room, there is no other place that all of us, with our many different backgrounds, many different stories, many different heartbreaks, there's no way we should ever get together and hang out except in the church. God has called us to be with him. You want to know how much God hates sin? You look at the cross and what Jesus went through. Getting his beard pulled, being spit on, being mocked, being hit, being beaten, being scourged. And doing that willingly to the point where he died, drowned in his own blood. That's how much God hates sin, that he would allow his son to suffer that for you and for me. So for us to say like, well, you know, it's good Jesus came and did all that. No, think about what Jesus did for you and what Jesus did for me. I don't know anybody that would do that for anybody. But Jesus did that willingly for us so that we could be reconciled. I want to give you just a few moments to come to the altar. And if you're at a point in your life that maybe God is speaking to you and there have been some things that have been going on in your life and you just need to get it straight with him, I want to invite you to come up here now and just spend a little bit of time with him. Others in the scriptures, 59. There's love one another, serve one another, defer to one another, the greet one another, to speak life into one another, show preference to one another. I'm not going to go into all of them because there's 59 of them. But the Bible creates this space by his very blood for us to begin a counterculture to what's going on in the world today. How we love one another and how we serve one another speaks life into others. And even Jesus said that they will know we are Christians by our love. Let's be straight. People are difficult. I mean, you get on people's nerves. Community isn't always easy. But we're more connected now than ever with our phones and our computers and our text messages, but we are also more lonely than ever. We were meant to do life deeply and richly with one another and be optimistic together and to struggle with each other in difficult times. Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What is the joy? What was joyous about the cross? I'll tell you, it was you. It was me. And that ought to just shake us to our very core. If you study the story of the cross, Jesus beaten, mocked, belittled, spit upon, thorns just jammed into his brow. He was struck with staff, stripped, naked. The wood that he created into existence, the nails and the spikes, the steel that he created and allowed to exist, who for the joy that was set before him, that's you and that's me. Father, I thank you for our time together, our time just to consider Jesus, to consider the death of Jesus, to consider the beauty of Jesus. And Father, I pray right now for some of us who maybe doubt your ability to forgive. Father, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would open eyes, that you would do the work of illumination in our hearts and help us to understand that your forgiveness is complete, that there's not a sin that is stronger than your death on the cross, if we will repent and put our faith in you. I pray for those, Father, who think that sin is really no big deal. And I pray that in the violence of the cross and the agony found in the death of God the Son, that we would see and feel the weight of our sins and our rebellion against you. And Father, I pray that we would just throw ourselves at your mercy and become the people that you have formed and created. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. And Father, it's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen.